Brother, let's kneel to pray. Oh, our Father, here we are this afternoon once again. We have been filled, challenged, and convicted, and filled over and over again. Is there room for any more? Thou dost know. We thank you that you are here in this place. You are here in this county. You are here in Ohio. Not only there, but you are in all of the United States. And not only that, Lord, but you are everywhere here on this beautiful planet Earth that is decaying. But Lord, not only are you in the universe, you inhabit eternity. As Solomon said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this temple which I have built. And yet, Lord, how is it that you desire to live and reign in these temples of clay? Leaky vessels, Lord, weak and undone, and yet we claim grace for the now. And Lord, the river is, it's wide, Lord. It's deep, and the water goes swiftly. Give us the confidence that when we step into the water, you will divide it and to make a way for us this afternoon. So we can give ourselves to you, Lord. Bless our families, our wives at home, and those who made it possible for us to be here. Those who are serving here, Lord, with those aprons on, and they were here before we came, and they're here now, and they're going to be here afterwards. And we pray, Lord, I pray you give them a special joy and blessing in the service. So here we are, Lord, waiting upon you and sweet name of Jesus, our Savior. Oh, He's coming again. He's coming soon. Help us keep our focus on you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Do we wrestle with God or do we wrestle with God? What was Jacob doing? I think Jacob was wrestling against God, not with God. Prayer is work, brethren. How much and often do we pray lightly, don't get through? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can we not pray and wrestle in prayer until we get through, until the burden lifts? Are the prayers of those saints who went on before now, well, all done? Or are they still having effect today? I bless the Troyer family who are serving so humbly and graciously and seeing every need and so much more. Here on the grounds and in the kitchen and wherever else, and cleaning up in the bathrooms in between times, picking up and whatever else. And then when we're all done, we just fly out of here and we leave them with the dirt to clean up. And maybe with just a partial bag to pay for expenses. Are we going to leave them set? I wasn't asked to say that. Thank you, Brother Allen. The Troyers or whoever, for sending last year's recording. I listened to them a number of times while I was driving up and down the highways and in the side roads and in the lanes and in the fields during most of July and August in Oregon. I bless those who are praying, my family, my wife, church family. Some of you have prayed for me. I'd like to share with you a prayer partner I have. I don't know how in the world I ever found this man about a mile and a half from where I live. He lives at the edge of the woods in a shack. He calls it his cabin. I mean, there's junk all the way around on the outside. And you have, when you go into the first part, I don't know what you call it, it's just full of junk, and you have to step over that, and you'll go inside there, and you have to kind of, you know, get in there, and there's one chair, and sometimes you take the stuff off there, and his stove is powerful, and stuff is piled here, and he has got one bed over there, and you wonder if the place doesn't burn down. But oh, does that man love Jesus? He was a tent man for Brother Hartley, Brother Anslow, who was high in the mafia, became genuinely converted, and he started a tent ministry. Sometimes they would go as late as October. Yeah. Bill Hartley. When I want a little encouragement, I go there, and we grab each other, and we begin to pray. It's glorious, brother. And I had that experience again on Saturday. I have one sister left. She's an old-time Bible holiness woman. And whatever she does, I'm not going to come against that, but wow, does she know how to pray. Yes. Brother Elijah, you did not realize maybe what the first time you spoke last year, you gave at least a partial example of expository preaching. Yeah, you did. May I say again about Bill Hartley? That man has had, and he's up in his 80s, 80s, he's had visions and dreams of heaven and hell. Oh, yeah. And does God look to see what kind of a place he comes into before he comes down with a blessing? I mean, that junkiest place you ever saw in Kentucky or West Virginia. I mean, yes. But I love that brother. He's my number one prayer partner. All right. There's a one-time reading of the Scriptures enough before you preach. I mean, you pick up the Scripture and you, on Saturday, and so you go through that, and say, oh, yeah, this is what I'm going to preach on, and then you, one-time reading of a portion is like smelling the food. Actually, particles of food get in your nostrils and but you don't taste the food. No. One outstanding preacher, I don't know who he was, he said he read a scripture, whether it was a book or a chapter or whatever it was, 50 times before he went into a commentary or whatever else. Oh, yeah. Oh, how often have we thought the one-time studying of a scripture is enough? And I dare say we've all done it. But like the song says, thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. And the last verse it says, oh, may I find my armor there, thy word my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe for the battle of the Lord. Years ago I was assigned, I was asked to come to the Wayward Bible Institute, the last time they had that five-week institute up north with the Deb Wayway Bible in Native Indians up there. And the one course I was assigned for was 1 Peter. I read 1 Peter aloud every day for a whole month. And every day it said something different. And I wish I would have jotted down what came to me those different days. Yes. For this assignment, for 42 days, except for one, I read the book of 2 Timothy every day, often several times, sometimes as many as four different translations, recording key words, phrases, ideas that came to mind, stood out. It was a blessed exercise. I read it 75 times. After about a month, it began to kind of fall together in place. I began to see things. It doesn't matter whether you absorb and soak in and preach a certain portion 1,000 times. There's always more. I have a dear old brother in his last number of weeks, he read the same chapter in Revelation every time. I thought it was kind of strange. Now, I don't think so. Is it possible, brothers, that when we get to heaven, God is going to take us through the Scriptures and show us all the deep hidden treasures that we never even saw? And maybe take us through time as well. He who inhabits eternity, I mean, time is nothing to him. He can live in the past, present, or future. It doesn't matter. Time is nothing to God. When I was ordained in 1963, the bishop said, read yourself full. Pray yourself empty. But I look back on all those years and I wonder, ooh, how much or how little have I done that? I'd like to share with you some references that you may have or may not have that I have used now, for example, for this preparation here. Of course, the King James Version. The Spanish Bible, I read it in Spanish as well. And I had my Greek New Testament, and I stumbled through chapter 2. And I'm really rusty. I mean, after all, why didn't I give up? I should take my Greek Bible along to the church and follow along. We may have an iPod or iPhone or iPad, and you can read and follow in there, but there may be as many as 40 different translations in there, and it may be in over 200 different languages, all in a little thing. But I always found myself, I felt most comfortable when I held my Bible in my hand. Yes. And these positive Greek Testament, interlinear Greek English New Testament with a lexicon. And even if you can't read Greek, it has the Greek words above and translation underneath. And it's well to do that. I would like to just read. There's a number of things it says here. Without knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, etc. But number one here says, without some knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, you cannot be an independent student or a reliable interpreter of the Word of God. Ooh. We say, well, I have this help. I have this commentary. Okay. But are you bringing out the truths of that Scripture? Within 10 years, the average man wastes more time in fruitless reading and indifferent talk than would be used by acquiring a good working knowledge of Hebrew and Greek that in turn would impart to his teaching that quality of independence and of reliability which so greatly enhances one's power as a teacher. I use that a bit. And then, five-volume International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Bible Atlas, Hallie Hunger's Bible Handbook, Westminster Dictionary of the Bible, and on and on and on. And I don't know if you're familiar with J.B. Smith's Greek-English Concordance. Are you familiar with that? Oh my. Really? You're familiar with Strong's Concordance, aren't you? Oh yeah. J.B. Smith. Well, he was really into mathematics, and then when he was ordained, he studied Hebrew and Greek and Latin, and he began to see they were making mistakes in the tabulation of things. So he began, and it was a 20-year involvement in coming up with this here concordance. And in the back, it has every English word that's translated. And he discovered there are 5,524 Greek words, and he tabulated them all, where they are here in this concordance, where it's found, how it's translated, how often it's used, and on and on. Yeah, it gives the Greek word an transliteration or the English pronunciation, so you can pronounce it. It's a very, very valuable tool, except for some of those small words that are untranslated and pronouns. Well, J.B. Smith he was so into this Greek study that he would be holding his Greek text or whatever else and walking down there in on the campus, and he would sometimes go in the wrong place. He died in 1851, 3 years before I went to the same institution of learning, which I won't mention because I am horribly embarrassed to have been there. And, however, my Greek professor, Miss Dorothy Kemmerer, who never married, was J.B. Smith's main editor and consultant for this concordance. One never came to class, whether it was Latin or Greek, without being prepared. I spent 8 hours a day in preparing the lesson. And I had other classes as well. Yeah. And in the mid-semester exam, I think it was about 7 days of exam. And one of them was to write John 1:1-14 in Greek. I think we had it quoted for it too. In our Kai hen ho logos. Kai ho logos hen pros tun theon. First verse. That's about all I can say anymore. And one day we had to give a declension for luo, Greek word for I lose. And there are 150 different endings. You had to write them out. I still have that paper. I missed 2 accent marks. At the end of the semester, I kept tracking my grades. I was sure I was going to get an A, and I'm an average student. Still am. And I asked her, Miss Kimmerer, how near was I to getting an A? Guess what? She wouldn't tell me. For some strange reason, I got a hold of a phone number of a friend and classmate of mine. We were in high school together. We sang together. And he roomed with me that year when I studied Greek, and he agreed with me yesterday. He said, I know you studied 8 hours a day. I know all about that. But Ray French is a man of prayer. He's got a joyful spirit on top of that. Him and his wife are in a prayer ministry in our church. And I know that right now, he is on his face with 2 Timothy open before him. And he's praying about this meeting. Well, some of those people like J.B. Smith are going now, and Menobrunk, some of you remember Menobrunk? You could almost quote any New Testament scripture, and he could give the Greek translation of what it was. Amazing. Are we going somewhere with this? Why am I telling you all this? Oh, there's a reason for this. Okay. Well, then we have Strong's exhaustive concordance with Vine's expository of New Testament words, and on and on and on. Homiletics is a study of preaching. And there's preachicology, the science of preaching, combined study of scriptural interpretation, textual application, and sermon delivery. And someone said there are 7 types of sermons. There's a personal testimony. You give a personal testimony and you preach. And then there's biographical. You give some kind of a story about something and then go on from there. And then a historical incident. A topical, textual, and expository. We'll hit those. And then the last one that was mentioned was springboard. Ooh, what's that? Well, springboard is a lecture, and then you go on there, and you may hit scripture, you may not. I haven't heard any that kind of preaching here, for which I'm glad. I had a course in homiletics under Clarence Fretz, who was a missionary in France, and then came to Hagerstown, Maryland. He was the one who really put that Paradise Christian Day School together, and he also taught homiletics. And we learned in this class that there are 3 basic types of sermons. Topical, textual, and expository. Topical is nothing more than you take a subject like prayer or devotional veiling or parting the hair in the middle or whatever you want to name it. And you may have an introduction and you may have 3 points. And then a conclusion, hopefully with an application. Now, brethren, I haven't given a handout, and I've done it many, many times. I'm not using the Marsh Board. I don't want to destroy that. That's their Statue of Liberty over there. But it pictures you and I holding up that porch. Okay. And it might be very windy. It might be stormy, but you hold up that porch. And it might be foggy, you can't see ahead, but you still hold up that porch. And you do not budge. You don't budge. Textual. You need to write this down. That's why I didn't give handouts, so you just hold it. I know this is a graveyard shift, brother, but you need to take a hold of yourself by the neck and shake yourself, and you need to get your pencil out here and be planning ahead.
Come on, brother.
Do it, brother. I dare you to. You say, well, I can't hold it anymore. Yes, you can. Well, all right. So did you jot down what topical preaching is? Just a topic, maybe with 3 points and a conclusion with an application. Did you write it down? How many of you wrote it down? Oh, okay, a few of you did. All right. Textual sermon. Can be one verse in particular. And you do a warm-up in the background and you give the reason for that. And you may have 3 main points. We were encouraged to have 3 main points, the conclusion. But sometimes we have 20 points or more points. Or we don't even list them as points. We just give them. Textual. Last Sunday I preached from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that destroy the vine. Our vines have tender grapes. And it's the middle of a love song. Now, is Song of Solomon, is it an allegory? I know the Jews, religiously, every year at Passover, they read over Song of Solomon. And they think of their relationship between them and God. God is their husband, and they are the bride. And we allegorize. And I think there are lessons we can bring out of it. But I wonder whether that's really the way it is. I don't think so. It's really an epic love song between Solomon and that rustic, dark-skinned maiden. Or is it the farmer, husbandman, whoever it is out there, is it between them? And why is this verse? It doesn't belong there. Yes, it does. The love story, and then all of a sudden this verse. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that destroy the mine. Yeah. Our minds have tender grapes. Why is that there? It's a little foxes, and I had a little candle here, burning here, just a little candle. Well, it fell over, and it didn't work. So I had a backup and had a little candle with battery on it, and it flickered like a candle. What is that verse there for? In any relationship, whether it's in church, family, between partners, this little thing can come in to destroy. Yes. And it may just be a look, it may be just a comment. Boy, I sure didn't get anything out of that sermon. Did you see that woman's covering a little bit crooked? I mean, a little thing. It might just be a look or a stance. But in converse to that, there can be little things that can be of encouragement. But these little foxes, what do they destroy? They destroy the tender vines. Invariably, it's the children, the young people, that get hurt the worst. But take those foxes before they do any damage. Yes. All right. Textual sermon. Expository preaching, you take a portion, a partial, or whole chapter, or a series of books, maybe you preach a series, maybe you've done that, bringing and exposing out the truth of the passage. Of all the types of preaching, expository preaching is the safest. You're in that portion. You're not going off on some bunny trail. You're not going on your hobby horse. You're not making the Bible say something that doesn't say. Expository preaching, taking a portion of Scripture and staying pretty much in there. Not that you can't refer to other scriptures, which we might do today even. Yeah. And it's good to use the inductive method of study and preaching. There are three steps. Observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for me, for my church, for our day? But we become so absorbed in the little details, and I love words, so I just go on and on and on. Words, you take it all apart. And where are you going with all this? You know. So, yeah, we can miss the point entirely. All right, we're going to begin a bit of the exegesis from 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there. Okay. First, we'll take an overview of the book as a whole before we get into 2 Timothy. And I hope you have a King James that you can read along with us when we get there. Paul was in prison twice. Earlier, he was in his own house for 2 years and chained and free and people coming and going. I'm not sure. I don't know. We don't know how he got out. Did he escape the mouth of a lion, as it says elsewhere? Was that a real lion in the Colosseum, or what was it? Or was it Judaizers, or what was it? This time, we see him in a subterranean dungeon. Dark, cold, chained. With scars of chains, scars from those who forsook him, and scars from all his suffering. And he writes a very personal letter. I think it's the most personal letter that we have in Scripture. I mean, him and Timothy had a very close, intimate relationship. Someone said that Timothy was with Paul for 16 or 17 years, and he saw him in all his sufferings and all the things that he went through. Yeah. So we notice how close Paul was, because there was tears when they parted. And he's constantly praying for Timothy day and night. And he gives him a charge, and it's like passing the baton. And the race is often lost in the passing of the baton. That's the most critical part when there's a relay race. Chapter 1, we see a listing of those who were unfaithful and faithful. Phygellus, which means fugitive, unfaithful. Hermogenes, born of Hermes, he was a Greek god. And if Paul was closely confined in a subterranean dungeon in Rome, brethren, and Rome was just a horrible city, it was a mess. So I never wanted to burn it down and have raw or wide avenues and on and on. He had no cell phone, he had no address, he had no GPS, he had no whatever. And he hunted and hunted and hunted until he found him. And God blesses Onesiphorus for his faithfulness. Chapter 1. And no wonder he had a hard time. Onesiphorus had a hard time in finding the Apostle Paul. The true, loving, undaunted, and trustful heart of the great Apostle Paul speak in more conciliatory, yet more moving accents. In no portion of his writings is there a loftier tone of Christian courage than that which pervades these, so to speak, dying words. Nowhere a holier rapture than that with which the reward and crown of faithful labor is contemplated near at hand by Ellicott. In chapter 3, Apostle Paul warns Timothy of last times, day of wickedness, much wickedness, and that all Christians will experience suffering and persecution. And the benefit of Scripture, what the Scriptures is for. In chapter 4, Paul gives his charge, and he closes his life without regrets. And I wonder, will that be me when I get to the end of my road? And I think I'm getting pretty close. He had a faithful ministry. He sees the end is, well, in one translation says it's as though it's already there. And he hopes to see Timothy again. But please, when you come, Timothy, come soon. And bring the cloak that I left back there. And the parchments. The books, but especially the parchments. What was he without that? It's a miracle that we have this letter that was written in the dungeon or in the prison. Yeah. And he gives greetings for certain Christians by name. He named them by name. Ah, yes. So in chapter 2, we want to read it carefully, mark it, noting the like Dale Heise said, the punctuation, and reading it together, and listening for what it says to me. And I'm going to ask you when we're done reading, what did you hear? What does it say to you? It may be something that's not even written there, but something that came to you nonetheless. Okay. And some of the important aspects of observation: establish the context, the background, and introduction in an expository preaching by continued observation of a text. Context is the king in interpretation. What's the context? What are the key words and phrases? Mark the key words. Mark your Bible. Mark your Bible. Use different colors if you will, whatever else. In the margin, do it carefully and neatly. And if you want to use a straight edge for making straight lines, because it's always going to be there. I taught many years ago, Maranatha Bible School, and I said, no, and I don't know, I always got the undesirable classes like some of the Old Testaments that were undesirable, people didn't want, so we took those, and we found it very rich. And someone said, well, I have a new Bible. I said, take a straight edge, mark real carefully. Yes, mark, underline, whatever, in your Bible. Okay, ask 5W and 8 questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how? Have that in your mind. Make lists of facts, picture words, phrases, subjects, whatever. Be alert for contrast, be alert for comparisons. Mark terms of conclusion. Therefore, or for this reason, on and on. Note expressions of time. When was it written? What day of the week, etc. Time sensitive. So what thoughts and ideas come to you as we read? And let's begin reading. You say, well, I'm so tired. Stand up. All right. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Here we go. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that is laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May be seated. Is there a title for this chapter that comes to you, or some thought that comes to you? You'll need to speak up, because I got constant ringing of the ears. Sometimes two tones. Okay.
Biblical injunctions to a young pastor.
Biblical injunctions for a young pastor. Yes.
Faithful men.
Faithful men. Yeah, verse 2. Yes. Are we? Two foundational, what did you say?
Songs.
Okay, songs in verse 19. What are they?
One is the Lord knoweth, and the other is. And the other is, bless everyone that nameth the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yes. That everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that means, but they all said last year, continual sinning or something. I forget how you said it. How did you say that, Brother? How did you put it, Dale? Yes. All right. Anything else? Yes.
Preparation for warfare.
Good. Preparation for warfare. Ah, yes. What else comes to your mind? Physical pattern for pastors, conduct, manner of life.
Biblical.
Biblical, though. Yes. Thank you, brother. How the pastor presents the gospel or presents the confrontation, and we'll get to that point. Must not strive. Yes.
As a young convert years ago, verse 4 always stood out to me, and I always remember from the 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 4. And it's just given me a lot of courage, and it's one of the first verses I just committed to memory. The man that war entangles himself with the cares of this life, that he may please him, but to his individual
Lord and stand up. We'll get into that, brother. Yes. Not coming entangled with the affairs of this life as pastors. We have not been guilty.
Endure hardness.
Endure hardness, brother, yes. And
being a vessel of honor.
Yes, brother, we go on. That's good. Sleeping, and that blesses me. But I think here it's true, we have the last heartthrob of Brother Paul before he passes on. And he saw his end was near. From a subterranean dungeon, maybe deep and dark, and maybe we're reading into it, but maybe not. And you know, Apostle Paul, he never complains about how his body aches and pains from all the persecution and the suffering he endured. No. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it is. So we look back at the Apostle Paul's days and find when he was in prison and all the converts were in Asia had turned away from him, except for one pious man, Onesiphorus, sought him with diligence to relieve his necessities, comfort his soul. If you and I would be reduced to such straits as the Apostle Paul was for the gospel's sake, can we hope to stand? And the time may come, brethren, and I think it's getting closer and closer all the time. How shall we avoid apostasy and throwing in the towel? And the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, seeing how hard it is to stand in severe times of trial, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That is, know that there is grace treasured up for thee in Christ Jesus to sustain thee. By Charles Simeon, an introduction to his sermon on the subject. All right, here we have twice, early on, therefore, thou therefore. If it's a therefore, there's a wherefore. What went before that? And then take a note of that. Okay. And so now, he says, this therefore refers to what has gone before and introduces a logical result, inference from the preceding discourse. So what was in mind of Apostle Paul? And he uses multiple pictures. And we see in this chapter 2, we see word pictures. Son, child, teacher, soldier, athlete, farmer, prisoner, workman, vessel, bondservant. All in this chapter, if you can find out. Now it says, be strong in, by means of, how? The grace that's in Christ Jesus. Our translation is to be strong through the grace that's ours. Be clothed with inward strength. Find your strength in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, Barclay, and on. Be strong is en dunomao. En dunomao. And from the last part, we take the N away. It's dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Be strong in the dynamite power. Yes. You know, our vehicles say we need to put gas in there for power. And here, this in dunamao is in the active voice. Enabled and empowered. Yes. And it's only found in biblical and ecclesiastical Greek, this word. So, it's from where we get our word dynamite. Unlimited strength is at our disposal, brethren. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the believer can serve valiantly, endure patiently, and suffer triumphantly, and if need be, die gloriously because of that dynamite power that comes through the grace of God. Yes. F.B. Meyer says, it is power, it is His power, it's great power, nothing less would suffice. It is the greatest power beyond the comprehension of thought. How often, brother, has God asked us to write out a check? And so we write our check for a dollar. And we could write a check for thousands of dollars, as it were. And we only claim, ask for a little bit, you know. And we wonder if it's going to be enough. Yes. Humble hearts seek grace. God gives grace for the now moment, not for 2 minutes down the line or half an hour later or tomorrow. He gives grace for every now moment. But it's grace that makes us humble, and grace which finds in this humility an opportunity for the pouring in of more grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And there's a long quote here by Spurgeon, which I don't think I will give. But just say, we might never have known the power of grace if we had not felt the weakness of nature. If we think we do it ourselves, well then we don't. At least we don't think we need grace. No. Annie Johnson Flint, has a poem on grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He added His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no bounty known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Doesn't He? Yes. Well, verse 2, it says, commit. And the things which thou hast heard of Him among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. It's a wonderful model. We have it on, it was on that Christian day school that was built back in 68, 69. And I mean, there had been a transition and a leaving, and so the women helped with the blocks and whatever else. And then they had bake sales, whatever else. And then we had this model above the door. The things that thou hast heard among many ways, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And here Apostle Paul, he saw faithfulness in Timothy. And I'm committing it to you, Timothy. Yes. The Greek word here is competent or worthy. Competent, worthy men. Sometimes we're too much in a hurry and we put novices in position and they're not ready for it, they're not prepared. But imagine Timothy, the young bishop, how young he was, with Apostle Paul walking alongside him. And that's a beautiful way to do. In Men at Air Missions, we have the apprentice program. We had tried before. We had promising men who were outstanding, we thought had real potential. And so we ordained them in the ministry, and they didn't make it. They didn't make it. So now we have developed an apprentice program where a young man with potential, called out by the church, as seeing the potential, and he walks alongside the pastor. And they go on visitation. And they go here and they go there. And they pray together. And they go into meetings together. And they do it for a year. And if it looks good, well, maybe another year. And then maybe license him or commission him and see how he does. Ah, yes. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Katopathia. Air's voice, active mode, imperative person, second number, singular. It means to suffer hardship. You saw, Timothy, what I suffered? All right. Endure and suffer hardship because it's going to come. If you haven't experienced it, brother, it's going to come. You will experience affliction that seems bad and miserable. And when actually, is it sent by God or is it permitted by God? Sent by God to accomplish His eternal purpose. We heard last night in the anointing, is any afflicted? It's the same root word. Katopatho. It's the same Greek word in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. And it's the same word in chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Suffer hardships. I don't know why I did it. But back in February of 2010, I had written out the words to the song on this paper. Ready to suffer grief or pain.
ready to stand the test, ready to stay at home and send others if he sees best. And on and on. I felt called as a young child and up through my schooling. My parents sent me to school to be a lifetime missionary. To this day, I have not been a lifetime missionary. How many times did we step in and they were building a house for us up there in Pekanjigam on the mainland among the natives? We went up there to visit and visited all the stations. And God slammed the door shut. We went to Guatemala. I think it was 68 as a family for 4 months. And then my father-in-law was dying. My wife went home with the children earlier. And we were helping to adopt a baby for someone. And we needed to go home. I needed to go home. Got there just before he died. And after those 4 months, I broke down with hepatitis. For 9 months, unable to do any work at all. And not until after 2 years, I was able to do a 40-hour week. So I'll never be the same. My wife and I took a hard look at this and said, we need to change our diet. We need to do something to change this. So I developed a program of jogging. I have jogged religiously for 30 years, 3 times a week. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, without fail, and recorded how long it took me and how far I went each time. But back to February of 2010, I had taken my young bishop of our church to Guatemala to take him around on different mission stations, introduce him as he was asked to step in and take my place, and I'm in the rocking chair position now. I got this out, brother. And I read this to Brother Stanley. And we probably sang it together. July the 5th, 2010. I was on the way home from down south helping my son to trim back road bed so he could come in there with a single wire trailer on his hunting property. And I had a wonderful time swimming with my grandson on the river there. And then I get in my pickup and I have my chainsaw and gas cans and trimming tools and on the back of my Ford Ranger. And I come up north there and get on 77 North. I no more get on the highway until there's another on-ramp and there's a vehicle coming on-ramp. And I always look in my mirror and turn my head. I'm sure I did, but I don't remember. But I no more got in the passing lane until a car was coming really fast, a very new model car. And the woman passenger was screaming and yelling all kinds of obscenities, and I had my window closed. I was going 65 miles an hour, which is the speed limit, okay? And so as soon as I could, I got back in the passenger in the other lane, and they came flying around. She was still screaming, and they came right. Before they straightened out, they slammed the brakes on in front of me. I was sure I was going to hit them. I slammed my brakes on and locked the back wheels and threw the front of the pickup against the guardrail, which had just been otherwise I had gone down over the edge. And for some odd reason, it threw me at right angles immediately, and I hit the median straight on, hard. It bellied out my pickup and broke my back. Flew over top of that, and I was out of control, crossed the 2 southbound lanes, pulled off the side. Horrible pain. I've never experienced it all my life. Crushed lumbar number 4 in the middle of the belt, torn ligaments, and a piece of bone right against the spinal cord is ready to puncture it. So today I have 2 rods and 8 screws holding me together, but probably not necessary anymore. And my surgeon says, you cannot jog anymore. Bless your brother Aaron, I saw you jogging around here this morning at 6 o'clock. Keep it up. But I can do a power walk. And I love the benefits from that. I've been in the hospital several times
Yeah, taken by ambulance. Numbness and tingling up the left arm, severe chest pains, on and on and on. And they took me in the hospital and they did a heart test. And the opens of the heart were larger than normal. They said, you have a strong athletic heart. I have a history of heart disease on my mother's side, family. I don't know where that is today. But when you say you're ready to suffer, you better watch out. All right. Perfect through suffering. God never would send you to darkness if He felt you could bear the light, but if you would not cling to His guiding hand, if the way were always bright, and you would not care to walk by faith, could you always walk by sight? 'Tis true, He has many an anguish for your sorrowful heart to bear, and many a cruel thorn crown for your tired head to wear. He knows how few would reach heaven at all if pain did not guide them there. So He sends you the blinding darkness and the furnace of sevenfold heat. 'Tis the only way, believe me, to keep you close to His feet, for 'tis always so easy to wander when our lives are glad and sweet. Then nestle your hand in your Father's and sing if you can as you go. Your song may cheer someone behind you whose courage is sinking low. And well, if your lips do quiver, God will over you, will cover you better so. I thank Thee, Lord, that all my joy is touched with pain. Ooh, can we sing that? I thank Thee, Lord, that all my joy is touched with pain. That shadows fall on brightest hours that souls remain. That not our chain. I was going back. So that earth's bliss may be our God, not our chain, or something like that. If you go to Hebrews 2, chapter 10, it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, how in the world was Jesus made more perfect through suffering? And I pondered that a long, long time, and then I went across this translation. To bring to maturity the human experience necessary for a perfect equipment for His office as high priest. Yeah, maybe that's what it's all about. But what a privilege it is for us to identify with Him in His suffering. Amy Carmichael says to a missionary candidate, does the thought of hardness draw or repel you? Do not come unless you can say to your Lord and to us, the cross is the attraction. Wounds and scars are taken for granted. Mm-hmm. So we take part in the afflictions. And I'm not getting very far on this chapter, but oof. There was a Roman emperor who asked an architect to build a Colosseum. You build me a Colosseum, and when it's done, I will crown you and make your name famous in all the world. Yes. So the work was done, and the emperor said, in front of big crowds that crowded the Colosseum, now we will crown that architect. We will have a grand celebration. And this crowded Colosseum, not only was the emperor there, the architect was there, who was to be crowned for putting up this building. And there's still a Colosseum standing in Rome, partial. You've seen pictures of it. And they brought out some Christians who were ready to die for the truth and for. And from the doors of underneath were let out the hungry lions. The emperor rose among shouting assemblage and said, the Colosseum is done, and we have Christians at the mouth of those lions, and we have come here to honor the architect who has constructed this wonderful building. The time has come for me to honor him. We further celebrate his triumph by slaying these Christians. Whereupon, suddenly the Greek architect sprang to his feet and shouted, I also am a Christian. And they flung him to the wild beast. His blood, bleeding and dead, was trampled in the dust of the amphitheater. The cost of being Christian. During the years of the martyrs, the Christians in Rome, Christians fled to the underground caverns outside and under and around Rome, almost 600 miles of catacombs, different levels. Yes, mole-like tunnels, but there are many beautiful carvings and sarcophagus, beautiful writings on many of those walls. 10 generations of Christians are buried in the catacombs during approximately 300 years of suppression. No one knows the exact number of Christians that are buried there, between 1.75 billion to 4 billion Christians in those dark tunnels. Think of it. And inscriptions can be seen on these walls. And one of the most frequent inscriptions was design of a fish. Because the fish in Greek is ichthus, and each letter is a name for Jesus Christ. But the inscriptions which best describe their faith says, the end of verse 9, the word of God is not bound. You see it there in verse 9? Yes. So, soldier, brother, endure evils, hardships, troubles as a good soldier. And we have in our songbook, I think you better stand up and sing it. I didn't see anybody sleeping. I'm not looking for people who are sleeping. But number 849, stand up. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, follower of a lamb, and shall I fear to own his name, or blush to seek his name? Verse 2, must I be carried to the skies on glory beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Are there no foes for me to face besides the blood? Is if thou wilt friend to grace help me on to God? Sure, sure I must fight if I would raise, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Wear a crown,
a shining crown. And when the battle's over,
we shall wear a crown
in the New Jerusalem. But the battle's not over, brother. Be seated. Yes. Verse 5. Well, verse 4. No man that warreth entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, if you're going to be a soldier, you're doing exercises every day. You are running. You are doing push-ups. You're doing whatever else. Yes. And he's not involved with affairs of this life. He is strictly here in the business of being a soldier and being a good one and being a strong one. Now, verse 5 here we have. And if a man also strive for the masters, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know what that word is? Strive here? It's agonizomai. agonize. And bodybuilders, when they press iron, I mean, they agonize and they sweat. Whatever else, and those soldiers who are training, the things that they go through, and they're tired out. They don't think they can run another 2 hours. Oh, but they run anyways and they keep on going. And they agonize. But here's Apostle Paul is telling to Timothy, agonize when at the straight gate. Yes. And we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and it might be well for us to turn there. A same word. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Everyone who agonizes for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Am I agonizing in the work of the ministry and struggling with, you know, whatever? They do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. We also are to agonize. And further, and every man that striveth, everyone that agonizes for the mastery, abodizomai, for the mastery in the original, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And that word, beateth the air, is pooks, like boxing. I beat myself. I keep my body under. I have control. But I gotta grab myself around the scruff of the neck and I gotta discipline myself. Yes. All right. Back to 2 Timothy. Oh. All right. A story. There was a man by the name of Jim LaSalle, a Frenchman, who was a middleweight boxing champion in the United States. He was never defeated. He was called Thunder LaSalle, the way his feet were on the boxing ring. And he could run a 6-minute mile, and he would swim, and his body was perfect condition. Beautiful, handsome man. And he made money in boxing. He could hand out $100 bills in the street, no sweat. He owned a gambling casino in Las Vegas. And he married a woman, and she was not happy with his car, and so, I got another car, but, all right. So he married another woman, and then maybe a third one. Jim LaSalle, are you following me? Are we going somewhere with this? We are. He also had a part ownership in a gambling casino in Chicago. So he went to Chicago and went to a car dealership and said, I want to buy this Lamborghini. Know anything about Lamborghinis and how many cylinders they have? What is it? 12? Yeah, you know. And so he forked out cash. He jumps into this Lamborghini and comes to Akron, Ohio. And the moment he steps out of the Lamborghini, he had a massive stroke. They take him to the hospital and he has 2 more strokes. And he ends up in a nursing home in a wheelchair. And I was working there for a year as a painter. I learned to paint professionally and hang almost miles of heavy wallpaper around on the wall, whatever else. And I would come to Jim and say, well, Jim, how are you doing? I hardly understand why he's saying, you know. And it took me a while to understand him. And I saw he liked to read. I said, what are you reading, Jim? He would tell me. I said, Jim, have you ever read the Bible? And he told me, every time I went to a hotel, I threw the Bible as far from me as I could throw it. So then, again, later, pray about this. Jim, would you like to read the Bible? Would you read the Bible if I gave you one? Finally, they came and said, yeah, he would. Being a prolific reader, he read the New Testament through in 5 days. He said, when it's done, it scared the hell out of me.
God began to work on his heart. Jim, would you like to become a Christian? Well, I don't know. I know I'd have to get down on my knees. And I explained the way of salvation to him. But when I do, I want you to be there to help me through. Okay. Praise the Lord, the time came when this middleweight boxing champion who lost everything, all his wealth, gambling, his whole thing, it just disappeared. He had nothing. He accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Down on his knees. And then he said, Yuri, I want you to baptize me. Ooh. I said, I'm not a bishop. I'll find out. And my father-in-law says, yes, you go ahead and baptize him. We had him in our home. We took him to church, whatever else. And make a long story short, it's rather long anyways, isn't it? All of a sudden, one day he had a disease and he died. They never told me. And I would come in and visit him all the time. Why didn't they tell me? I would like to at least have his Bible back. No. I know he's in heaven. I think, if for no other reason, that's the reason why I was there that year in that nursing home. Yeah. So verse 9. So suffer hardships for which continually suffer as a criminal. Verse 10. Persevere with fortitude. And on and on. Verse 14, put them in remembrance. Remind them. It's in the present imperative sense. It's imperative that you now be doing it. Okay. And then we come to a latter part where it says, about words. And we suffer with him, and we should look at that. But putting them in remembrance, study to show yourself approved. I think I'm skipping something about study. Where is that? I lost it. Oh. Supaldadzo. Study properly, be swift, go fast, be speedy. Move speedily by showing full diligence, fully applying oneself. Yes, in your study. It's not the lucky days where you sit down and you read and you drink a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and then you whatever else. And da, 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 da. You dig in there and you apply yourself. Yeah. Verse 17. But shun profane, verse 16, vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Canker. And you're, if you have Thompson Chambers' Bible, it says gangrene. That's exactly the right word in Greek, it's gangrene. Gangrene, yeah. Anyways. So in verse 22, Paul says, now flee also youthful lusts. It means to run away literally, figuratively, in any kind of temptation, by implication to shun. Yes, to go away from. Verse 23. All right, let's jump down there to that. But follow after righteousness, faith, and we could talk about each one of those. But 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And I thought, the Greek word is almost hilarious. Mache. It's almost like the word machete. It genders the use of a machete. Have you ever seen people fighting with a machete? It's bloody, it's whatever else. Yeah. So, verse 20. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender the use of a machete. Let me put it that way. But verse 24, and the servant of God, the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing. All right. The word gentle here suggests a gentleness in demeanor. I see the Apostle Paul, when he was confronted with the Judaizers, with those people on Mars Hill, he was not yelling and screaming at them and, you know, arguing back and forth. In a stoic manner, He spoke with authority, with gentleness and meekness. Whoa, what is this?
You're not going to get anywhere, brother, if you raise your voice when they raise their voice when they're arguing with you. No.
Personal experience of mine years ago in the foyer after preaching, so I don't know what I said. This brother came up to me, and he was getting louder and louder, and I was getting softer and softer. And yeah, it helped.
Calming words.
So remember that in your dealing with people who give you a hard time. Be firm, be gentle, show them the scriptures. But don't get loud in your arguing. It just doesn't work. Doesn't work.
All right.
Paul in his death could not be crucified as Peter was probably about the same time, about 66, 67 A.D. because he was a free man in the city of Rome, even though he was a chained prisoner. So there's testimony that he was beheaded at Rome. They think it was outside of the city on the Ostian Way. It was customary for criminals of prominence to be executed several miles out of the city to avoid the crowds. Now, brother, how am I? How are you running this race as a spiritual athlete? Will your epitaph be as this for my father-in-law? I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And the Apostle Paul said that with assurance. He had a free conscience. Do I have the mastery over my body and soul and spirit? Or finding some excuse for some habit? I'll give you one short illustration. Come close to the end here. Did you know that Spurgeon liked his big cigar? Prince of preachers, so-called? Allegedly, Charles Spurgeon invited D.L. Moody to speak at an event he hosted. And so Moody accepted and preached the entire time on the evils of tobacco. And why the Lord doesn't want Christians to smoke. Spurgeon, a cigar smoker, I can tell another story, was surprised at what seemed to be a cheap shot leveled by Moody, using the pulpit to condemn a fellow minister. And so when Moody finished his preaching, Spurgeon walked up to the podium and said, "Mr. Moody, I'll put down my cigar when you put down your fork." Moody was overweight. So why do I keep my body under in subjection? Body exercise profits little, and that always kind of disgruntled me because I wanted to have more than just a little. And I love the benefits from that, and it was wonderful. Body exercise is profitable, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of a life that now is and of that which is to come. So, as in 1 Corinthians, we have the Greek words, you beat yourself black and blue, as it were. Cause bruises, like a boxer who buffers his own body. Handle it roughly, discipline it by hardship. And in confrontation, when the storms come against while you're holding up that torchlight, like a Statue of Liberty, am I able to stand in meekness, in humility, in patience to instruct? Am I applying the key to successful living and ministry? Claim all what God gives. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of dynamite power of love and sound mind.